Well, we're looking at an attribute that's in all of the attribute books, and we have to look at why that's so. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for the kids in this church that are so involved with Africa and Mexico and other places. They're looking beyond their own little lives and want to reach out. I thank you that you've raised them up to do that. Bless them, Lord, and may we begin to really think about our neighbors. Then, Lord, we just look at this lesson on mercy, and I don't have much anymore. So start with me. Teach me, Lord. And it so ties in with forgiveness and your gentleness and your kindness. What an amazing Savior we have. Oh, God, speak to our hearts today, Lord. Be our teacher, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everywhere we look in the world today, there's real trouble and real danger. We have natural disasters, and it seems like they come one on top of another, like the tsunamis and the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the hurricanes and fires and flood, and I'm sure I've left some out. But how we grieved with the Japanese people over the tsunami. That had we ever seen anything so horrible? Then we have man-made disasters. We have chemical warfare and terrorists, and we have terrorists coming across our borders and sabotage. And I know I'm personally have an interest in this because my youngest son works for the city of San Francisco. He's in the health department, and he's taken on this whole, I don't know what he's called. He's got a long title, but he has this very special $100,000 truck that he has every other weekend, and he's on call all the time for the city of San Francisco in case somebody poisons the water or somebody leaves a bomb at the Golden Gate. Or it's very real in our family. And I'll never forget, I shouldn't tell you this. Anyway, a couple of months ago, he got a call. It's usually on Sunday, you know, and while he's in church, and there was this refrigerator in San Francisco, and it was all tied up, had signs all over it, don't open it, don't touch it, don't do this. So, of course, he has to put his hazmat outfit on and, you know, open it up. And it turned out to be rotten meat. Well, I was very happy, because when I see him take off from church, then I know, uh-oh, not good. Then we have financial disasters. We're $15 trillion in debt, and we know it's all going to hit the fan soon. They say by summer, our gas might be to $10 a gallon, because they've shut down the refinery in Pennsylvania, and so that means our gas prices will go up. Then there's wars and rumors of wars. Then we have the Wall Street protesters, and I'd like to spank them all and say, hey, shape up. But I grew up in Oakland, and we didn't lock our doors. Of course, that was 100 years ago, yes. Today, kids have to go to school and go through metal detectors. Can you believe it? I could ride my bike. Oh, those were the days. I could ride my bike to Berkeley and back. My mother never gave it a second thought. And now today, kids have to be driven everywhere. Then you could walk, and you can even walk after dark and not be afraid. But today, there's too much fear, too much worry. And of course, we need to, as Christians, come to grip with fear and worry because they're both sin. Oh, really? Are you sure? Yes. Then we have personal disasters. I don't know. I must have talked to 25 people this last week over the phone, and they all had personal disasters. Tough times at home, drugs, alcohol, abuse, anger, loss of a job. And trouble is a fact of life. So how is a Christian supposed to live in this insecure world? And all I can say is, and remind you, is look up, your redemption draweth nigh. It's coming. The Lord's coming back. And we've read the last chapter, so we know how it's going to end. All good. And if you belong to Jesus, he's going to get you safely home. He's not going to say, where did I put Liz? She's lost again. No. You might go through some real trying times here, but guess what? He's in it with you. He's not ever going to let you go. He's got you. And so therefore, I think we should be the most joyous people and the most confident people, not fearful and not paralyzed. And I think if we begin to deal with that as sin, we'll do a lot better. And then as I was putting this together this last week, I thought, oh, shoot, maybe I should bring my sin list again. And I thought, no, we had enough of that with the Ten Commandments. So I hate getting out that sin list because I'm always guilty of something. Yeah, it's awful. So then you might ask the question, what does mercy have to do with it? It's real simple. The wages of sin is death. What do we all deserve but death and hell? We all deserve the wrath of God, but it's through the cross that God has mercy on us. What a beautiful thing that is. Jesus took the wrath of his Father for us and paid the price. But Jesus said, in contrast, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Christ is never a justification for sin. No crisis should ever be used as an excuse to overlook or disobey God's commands. Well, in your lesson, I gave you something out of the Old Testament. You said, why did you bring that in? Because mercy doesn't change, and the mercy in the Old Testament is the same as the New. And I just love the tabernacle. You have to remember, the tabernacle was given to Moses, the design of it, and the furniture that was in it. And when it was put together, I can't give you a felt thing anymore because that's passé these days. But way back when I taught on the tabernacle, you remember, the outside of it looked like this. I like that because that's color.
Could you explain what that looked like?
What did that look like, Annabelle? That looked like a kind of a rectangle building with fabric over it, and inside is the important thing, and that was the furniture. And in your lesson, you had that veil that the priest had that covered the Holy of Holies, and behind that was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest only went in there one time a year, and that is another picture of it. Now, every time you see the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to see something a little different because we've never seen it. My son who graduated from seminary and took a year on the Second Temple in Jerusalem, says that the Israelis already have the Ark of the Covenant. They've found it. Now, I argue with him. But it's fun. I argue with him that if they had it, they would tell the world, and because the Jews all around the world would say, whoa, we better go back to Israel, and that Ten Commandments thing, that didn't dissolve into powder, as you would see in the Ark of, Raiders of the Lost Ark with Harrison Ford, one of my favorite movies. You get a different box there, too. It was a box, a rectangle box that was covered in gold. And the reason this is important, this is just a picture of the priest offering incense. And the candlestick and the bread, showbread on the other side. As I say, every artist is going to render this a little different. But you see, behind him is the veil. That veil is not like a bridal veil. It's a very thick veil. And in Solomon's temple, it was the thickness of a man's hand. Also, the Second Temple, time of Christ, and it was torn in two from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. Now, the whole point is that under the mercy seat, and this is just a small picture of it, or the Ten Commandments. In the time of Moses, other nations carried their gods around with them. And they put them on a box, and then they had a chair, and then they'd put their god on top of that, and they'd carry it into battle and so on. But the interesting thing with the Israelites is they didn't have anybody on that chair. Nobody. The invisible God. I like that. But it was all wrapped up because obviously it was all gold. And the point is, there was a mercy seat there. Somebody gave me the question of when did the manna and Aaron's rod get into the ark? It got into the ark in the time of Moses. And the better question would be, when was it taken out? Because I don't know. But the important thing is the Ten Commandments. So what is all this about? What is that mercy seat there? It means that God would meet with his people in mercy. Why was that necessary? Because people, we all break the Ten Commandments. And you say, oh, I never break the Ten Commandments. Then I will bring my sin list to class, and you'll see how you do it. I do it regularly. I think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, he tells us to ask for daily bread. Well, also in that Lord's Prayer is to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass. Or I can't remember which way you say it, but if it's debts, it's debtors, and if it's trespasses, it's we've trespassed against others. And that's a daily thing, you know. Anyway, that was the gold box, the Ten Commandments that were in it, and the high priest would go in, sprinkle blood on it once a year. That was for the sins of the nation. And it was because they couldn't fulfill the Ten Commandments. It just wasn't done. So it was placed in the Holy of Holies. No one went into it. Remember when we studied David and he moves the Ark of the Covenant, he does it incorrectly, and Uzzah puts his hands up to steady it and is struck dead. So there's a special way that you were to move it about. What about all the blood of the animals that was sacrificed in the Old Testament? Well, they covered sin, but they didn't wash it away. The problem that most of us Christians have is that we don't, it's not that we don't understand God's standard for right and wrong, but we choose not to obey what God has said, or we pick and choose. Well, I like that, but I don't like this, and so we pick and choose. We let our feelings dictate what we obey. And I've really studied this because it bothers me tremendously. But I think this is what evolution has done to us. It's really done a number on us. All I have to do is turn on television. We got space aliens that brought man to Earth, or built temples, or you name it. Now we've got a medium. She's going to start next week. Can you hardly wait to watch a medium? Well, you better read up what God has to say about it before you start watching her. You know, the devil knows the past. The devil knows truth. He really can do a number on all of us. You tell me, well, it doesn't matter if I believe in an old earth or a young earth. It doesn't matter if we all evolved from apes. Excuse me. How about space aliens? Anyway. But I tell you something, and I challenge you, if you believe God, everything changes. You were made in his image. We are all children of Adam. We've got to get that in our heads. We should be joyous and purposeful and victorious. I think it's hard to come by, really, mercy. And I'm just going to give you some of my observations. And why do I have it this week when it's such a common attribute? Because I don't think we understand it. And I think it so ties in with last week's documentary. Rwanda, have they suffered so terribly. And the amazing thing is when forgiveness and reconciliation was brought forth, I don't know how they could have done it. I know every time I watch it, I say, with that Chantelle, I say, don't forgive them, don't forgive them. Because that's just me. Can you imagine living with somebody that had chopped up your baby and your husband? And yet, oh, how beautiful. She finally had mercy on him. And that's something he asked for. But we need to look at mercy. Mercy is not something God has, but something that God is. If mercy was something God had dreamt up or conceived, God might misplace it or use it all up. I'm sure he had to use it all up on me, if that's the place he would start. But mercy is what God is, and God is eternal, and he's infinite, and he does not change. There's been careless teaching on mercy. They say in the Old Testament, oh, it's a book of blood, it's a book of severity, it's a book of the law. But it's the word mercy is found in the Old Testament four times as much as the New. If you really want to look at judgment, you'll find it in the New, especially in Romans 1. And how about Jesus? He spoke much more about hell than he did about heaven. I guess he's concerned where we're going to spend eternity. Now, I don't have any quick little answer for you why there's why it's found four times as often in the Old Testament. But just my thoughts on it is David wrote 73 Psalms. David knew above everybody how much God's mercy meant to him. He deserved death. He deserved to be kicked off the throne. And God forgave him and had mercy on him. Then there's not only all the Psalms, but so much was written on the life of David. We have him in Samuel, we have him in Kings and Chronicles, and so I think that's perhaps why. Also, there's loving kindness is all tied in with it. You say, well, what about the flood? That wasn't very nice of God. Well, it was in mercy the flood came. It got down to one family. Can you believe that? Just one family that would believe God. I'm beginning to kind of see that today. Well, out of his goodness, source of mercy comes. It's all tied in with his loving kindness. The mercy of God, he's never been any more than he was then. It always stays the same because God is immutable. Don't imagine that the day of judgment comes and God has to set aside his mercy before he brings judgment. No, he gives judgment in mercy. You can't turn it off. Mercy's not something you turn off like a faucet. Don't think for a minute that mercy will suddenly stop or cease to be. The mercy of God will never be any less than it is now because it's infinite. It can't cease to be infinite. Nothing that occurs... You know, I think we look at mercy as something that we look at it from our viewpoint. And I can sure turn it off and I can sure turn it on. But God can't. It's all part of him. And remember, any of the attributes of God, there's not one that's any greater than any other. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human guilt and suffering. It was the mercy of God that gave us Calvary, not Calvary that gave us mercy. And it's out of his mercy came the babe in the manger, came the man on the cross, and the resurrection. All men are recipients of God's mercy because it operates all the time. If it didn't, I would have died when I was 2 because I disobeyed my parents and ate ant poison. And... if the ant poison didn't kill me off, it was the disobedience before God that would have killed me off. So I don't know when you first remember that you sinned, But if you can go back to that point, you can see how God was merciful with you. The blackest heart that lies in the lowest pit today in this country is a recipient of God's mercy. That doesn't mean he'll be saved or converted or reach heaven, but in mercy, God gives him time. It's not his desire that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is holding up his justice because he's having mercy towards us. He's waiting until the Savior, and he waited until the Savior died, then all of us are recipients of mercy of God. You ask, when I am forgiven and cleansed and delivered, isn't that the mercy of God? Absolutely, that's the mercy of God to you. But all the time you were sinning prior to your coming to faith, he had pity towards you. He had mercy towards you like a loving father. Yeah, if I didn't get it when I was two, I certainly would have in junior high. I was just a nasty person in junior high. Probably still am for all that. But then I asked you a question in your lesson that was kind of a new thought to me. I know that the Lord suffered for us and died for us on the cross, and he took the wages of sin upon himself, or he wouldn't have died. But I hadn't thought much about the fact that he suffers with us with what we're going through. That just somehow, I don't know, escaped me, or I didn't quite see it. He suffers with his children, and that in all our affliction, he is afflicted. And I found a good verse for that. It's Isaiah 63:9. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. God shares the hurt of his people. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. I think that's, there's many verses that you can find, but Acts 9:4 is a good one. It's in Exodus, it's in Deuteronomy, and other places. God bears the hurts of his people. So when you're suffering and when you are going through something really heavy, you can draw close to the Lord and know that he's suffering in it with you. He may take you out of it, but he definitely will be in it with you. That is a beautiful thought to hang on. In his love and in his mercy, he carries them and he makes their bed in their sickness. And I don't know how he could suffer with us, but there's only one answer to why God loved you, because God is love. There's only one answer to why God has mercy on you, because God is merciful. Why? I have no idea. Just thank him. When those thoughts come to your mind, just say, thanks, Lord. Thank you that you suffer with me. Thank you that you're in this with me. Now, here's the hard part. If you have received the mercy of God, you have to show mercy. Oh, that's no fun, is it? But you must pray that God will help you to show mercy. We've received it. We've got to show it. Mercy can only come by the atonement. It's a gift of God. We have a great high priest who is the guardian of man, and he wears our nature before the throne of God. What an amazing Savior we have. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize in our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you're struggling with something now, you've just got to get on your knees and come before the Lord and ask him to help you, because he's in it with you. You just will miss out on his blessings. I wish I had a magic wand to take away our pain. It would be so much easier. But instead, I know he's right there. He's just waiting. It's amazing to me how many people that I talk to who have deep prayer needs, and then I ask them about their prayer life, and they're not praying. I don't know what it's going to take. I'm very concerned about our country and the direction it's going. And I'm convicted by the people of South Korea that get up at 4:30 every morning and pray. No wonder the whole country is Christian. No wonder things are happening there. And I just challenge us as believers, you know, if you used to getting up at 6:30, get up at 6 and start praying for your country, your president, and what's going on. We're losing our freedom so fast and we aren't even aware of it. Anyway, if you get up at 7, then get up at 6:30. Let's really begin an effort here of praying for not only our family members, but for our country. Our freedoms are going to be soon gone. You say, well, you know, I got an awful lot of unlovely people in my life, and you expect me to show them mercy? Yes, there's some people that are really prickly, and they're constantly on the defensive, and it only takes a little bit to set them off. Other people lash out. Some people withdraw emotionally. Some are just plain nasty. And you expect me to show mercy to those people? Especially the negative and gloomy ones. Wow. Well, they'll tell you all their gloomy details of their lives, and it's easy to become sarcastic or critical. But learning to love difficult people, it starts with understanding that you, like me, are hard to love too. Oh, me? Oh, I'm such a lovely person. Not so. You're just used to living with yourself. So you come off pretty good. Just like those difficult people, you and I sin and we go astray. And sometimes, you know, we just rub each other the wrong way. Well, it took Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for God to welcome us and into his family. And he doesn't love you because you make such a wonderful addition to his family. I said, Lord, are you sure? Sure you do. Don't I make a wonderful addition to your family? Ah, Elizabeth, you are nothing but trouble. But he loves you in spite of what you are like. And through his love for you, he changes you to become more like himself. He makes you lovely even though you didn't start out lovely. And you need exactly the same things from God: grace, mercy, kindness, gentleness, and so on. And this time of the year, when we're looking at the cross and with Easter coming up, just remember Jesus' arms are wide open. And he welcomes you in. He wants to take you in. And he wants you to be the same way. And that's what other people need from you. If deep down you know you're unlovable, then God's acceptance of you is completely undeserved. Then you'll have a welcoming or an open attitude towards other unlovely people. If you think you're a decent person, and I think if I asked everybody in here, we'd all say, oh yes, I'm a decent person. But if you think you're a decent person, then you won't welcome others or you won't be open to them until they get their act together, because you want them to be decent like you. So you have a standard up here. And so until you get to that standard, I'm not going to accept you. We can't be that way. So how do you start? How do you start having mercy towards others? You simply ask God to show you how hard you are to love. And as I say, that's the hardest thing right there. Because we like to think we're okay. And when he answers you in prayer, ask him to forgive you. Oh my, doesn't love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, isn't it all tied together? It's amazing that God could have such mercy on us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. I came across this little story in A.W. Tozier's book on the attributes of God, and it kind of startled me, and I thought it would be a good one to close here today. This goes back to World War I, and it's called The Nearness of God's Mercy. The nearness of God's mercy is as a father pitieth his children, Psalm 103:13. After the First World War, the United States, with its big heart, gave vast sums of money to the dislocated orphans of Europe. But they didn't have enough to meet the need. In one of the places where they were taking in orphans, a man came in very thin with large, unnaturally bright eyes, thin cheeks and thin arms, leading a little girl. She also showed signs of malnutrition, eyes too large and bright, her little abdomen distended and her thin little legs and arms too small and too thin for her age. This man led her in and said to the person in charge, "I would like you to take in my little girl." They asked him if she was his daughter. "Yes," he said. "Well," they said, "we're awfully sorry, but our rule here is that only full orphans can receive any help. If one of the parents is living, then we can't take responsibility because we just don't have enough. There's too many full orphans for us to take a half orphan." And he looked down at his little girl, and she looked up questioningly with big, too bright eyes. And then he turned and said, "Well, you know, I can't work. I'm sick. I've been abused. I've been in prison. I've been half starved, and now I'm old and can't work. I can barely stagger around, but I brought her down for you to take care of her." They said, "We're sorry, but there's nothing we can do." He said, "You mean that if I were dead, you'd take care of my little girl and feed her, and she could live and have clothing and a home?" They said, "Yes." Then he reached down and pulled her little skinny body up to himself and hugged her hard and kissed her. Then he put her hand in the hand of the man at the desk and said, "I'll arrange that." And he walked out of the room and committed suicide. But isn't that a picture of what Jesus has done for us? The obvious comparison. We couldn't do anything, but God, in his love, went to death on the cross for us. What made Jesus' death uncommon and unusual? It was the dying of the just for the unjust. It was his sacrificial dying, his vicarious dying. He paid a debt he did not owe in behalf of others too deep in debt ever to pay. As a father pities his children, Jesus loved and pitied us enough to die in our place. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God. What a loving God. Lord, we need to come to grips with this whole subject of mercy. You are so merciful to us. We, in turn, must demonstrate mercy to others. God, help us to have listening ears, listening hearts. Help us to encourage one another. Oh, God, deliver us from judging and deliver us from thinking that we've arrived or that something about us is really lovely when it isn't. Only by the grace of God are we anything, Lord, and it's what you've done in our lives. Thank you for such great love. Now help each one, Lord. There's some here with really heavy burdens today. May they be able to give their fears and their trials and their loads to you, Lord. And may they find comfort in the fact that you're a gentle Savior, a loving, caring God, so merciful and long-suffering. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, has not come to faith, this be the day. May they not turn away. May they say, "Lord, come into my life and make me your child. I'm so needy. Cleanse me from all sin that I may live for you." And the Lord will simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.